Welcome, friends, to The Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Adam McManus, also our host on The Worldview in 5 minutes. TheWorldview.com, also co-hosting on this edition of the program. And Adam, we come back to pop culture again and again because the Pied Piper of the pop culture system is constantly working on taking not just a couple of 20, 30 kids down the rosy path to destruction, but try closer to, you know, 300 million or 3 or 4 billion people down that path. Disney's obsession with homosexuality and the complete homosexualization of boys and girls is pretty overwhelming these days. And it seems to me that last year, this year, etc., that something of a homosexual indoctrination program has to be put into every single movie. Not all the way through it, but there's got to be an obligatory scene, at least one, in which Disney is training the children in homosexuality 101. Disney has grown from $2 billion a year back in 1985 to $220 billion this year. Incredible. That's a 100-fold increase since 1985. That's incredible.
They own 34 channels in 25 languages. They are the primary vehicle by which, you mentioned the Pied Piper, that Satan's going to destroy children in virtually every country in the world. I mean, it's mammoth. People,
it's incredible,
have to get a sense of the breadth and depth of Disney's influence on children worldwide.
Mm-hmm. It's the second largest entertainment company in the world. I think it's second to Comcast or something, but second largest entertainment company in the world. They have grown from $2 billion to $220 billion, and the vehicle was built. It is the Borg. It is the Borg. And it will dominate world entertainment with its demonic offerings. It's the powerhouse, really. That's it. It's Disney has turned itself into a powerhouse, and it's doing everything it can to lead the pack in introducing homosexuality to each new generation. And even at the, what was it, last year, 6 to 10-year-olds were treated with the first openly lesbian supporting character in Onward. And I think there was also another movie called Out. That was just these two homosexuals adopting a kids or something of that sort. That came out last year. That was for 8-year-olds. I mean, so, you know, this is beyond Brokeback Mountain. You remember Brokeback Mountain, right? That came out, what, 15, 20 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
That was for adults, and now this is for 6-year-olds. So there's no question. This is an indoctrination program.
Both Onward and Out are animation. They are cartoons. There's lots of humor. There's lots of slapstick. The kids' guard is down. And this is what's so especially insidious about it. They're laughing. They're having a good time. And then enters the lesbian police officer in Onward or in Out. The two homosexual men are about to announce their relationship to the parents of one. And the dog is unsure of how the mother and the father are going to react. And so the dog is putting away all these pictures of the two of them. Even in the trailer, you are laughing through all of it, and yet it is a demonic message that a man can be with a man, like a married heterosexual couple that the Bible approves of.
Well, and this is how far gone the society has come to, and that's because at this point, the best thing that the homosexual movement has to reproduce itself is to capture the next generation of young people, and that's of course why about 80 to 85% of young people are supportive of homosexual marriage in our day, and you know that would be closer to 54-55% for the older generations, but each additional generation is fully indoctrinated into accepting homosexuality and other forms of sexual perversion, of course, coming. But this year, following up the 2020 schedule for Disney, Disney is introducing Jungle Cruise. This time a character comes out as a homosexual, and the heroine in the story is supportive of homosexuality. And again, it's got to be in every movie for Disney, because that is the agenda. That's the zeitgeist. That's the primrose path down which the Pied Piper is going to lead 4 billion kids. That's where the world is going, and that's where Disney is leading.
In the film Jungle Cruise, which is a live action movie, not a cartoon, Lily, the primary heroine and character, has a brother named McGregor, who is a homosexual. He says that he had to break the truth to a would-be female match that his, quote, interests lie elsewhere, end quote, and that he would have been disinherited and completely ostracized from society for, quote, who I loved, end quote, had it not been for Lily standing up for him. So this is the reference, pretty straightforward and front and center to McGregor's homosexual convictions and preferences. And while some younger kids may not pick up on it, it's there nonetheless, and it's satanic, isn't it?
Yeah, and of course, Disney is coming out with Luca as well. That's about a fish who wants to find a new identity for himself. Now, what does that remind you of? You know, there's a little fish that wants to find himself a new identity. That sort of reminds you a little bit of, well, humans who are trying to find another sexual identity or gender identity. Well, that's precisely what Disney's Luca is about. Again, a 101 introduction to LGBT for your little guys. And this, an animated film. And again, Disney is pretty much providing a nonstop obligatory introduction to homosexuality in every film at this point.
Propaganda.
Luca is coming out of the water for the first time. Okay. At that point, he moves into documenting his struggles to come to terms with his new identity, finding a community, and feeling betrayed or abandoned by his family. Okay, so what does that remind you of? You know, wild guess here, Adam?
He's assuming a human form from having been a fish. So it's a mirror image of exactly what's happening in our society today, where little boys and little girls in government-run public schools and in government libraries, thanks to these crazy drag queen story hours, are urged to choose their own gender. If they were born male, maybe they're supposed to be female. If they're born female, maybe they're supposed to be male. Or one of the alleged 52 genders that leftists claim there are. It's all about ultimately rejecting God's divine design and rejecting God himself. This animation, courtesy of Disney, is encouraging children to put their fist in the face of God and say, however you made me, I'm going to choose my own gender. I'm going to be my own thing. I'm going to be my own God. Luca struggles to come to terms with his identity, finds the community, as you mentioned, feels betrayed or abandoned by his family. Of course, the evil family who disagrees with the fish being anything other than a fish, they're the ones that are wrong. He's the one that's brave for daring to be something other than a fish that God created him to be.
Yeah. All right. Well, that's the 2021 movie lineup this year, friends. If you want to know what's going on in Sodom, this is what's playing, and not planning on watching these, my friends. And I hope you're not either. There's no sense in wasting time going through the homosexual indoctrination programs for yourself or for your kids. Jungle Cruise, Disney's Luca, and of course, The Eternals. That's the latest Marvel film coming out, the long-awaited Marvel film for 2021. And again, this will be the first major motion picture to feature a homosexual sexual act on screen. Now, I'm not going to explain what it is, but it's a homosexual sexual act that will take place on screen for the first time with a major motion picture. I'm talking about Brokeback Mountain. I'm talking about a $1 billion box office kind of a film. The Eternals is featuring a homosexual sexual act on screen this year for the first time. And the reason I'm saying this is because there are a fair number of Christian kids who have been addicted to Marvel films. And of course, they're going to be indoctrinated along with the rest as they go down the primrose path to hell. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
Ever since the creation of the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working his hardest to erase the knowledge of God and seduce the creatures made in God's image to think that they are the center of the universe. One look at today's society and you see his progress. Humanistic thought has inundated our culture, and we can trace its roots directly back to the classroom and the textbooks we're setting in front of our kids. That's why every Christian homeschool parent should have a curriculum that's not only rock solid academically, but most importantly will point students back to their Creator as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've been struggling to find such a curriculum, look no further. Here at Generations, we've spent over 15 years developing our Christian discipleship curriculum to help Christian homeschool parents like you pass on the faith to your children by teaching a God-centered view of life and integrating the Bible into every lesson. Our goal is to not only help you meet your students' academic needs, but also to assist you in discipling your children for generations to come. So get started today with our Christian discipleship curriculum and watch your children marvel, learn, and mature as they embark on a God-focused learning adventure to discover more about the world around them and the one who made it all. You can learn more about our curriculum resources and pick up our newly released fifth grade curriculum pack today at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we are back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson here with you. And again, friends, I think it's important for us to realize that we are the frogs in the slowly boiling water. And if we just look at the change in temperature between roughly 1960 and today, the years in which Lassie, Roy Rogers, others were entertaining the kids, and certainly they were not featuring homosexual sins, bestiality, incest. These were not part of the Lassie program, certainly not part of the Roy Rogers programs. We have come a long way from Roy Rogers, and I do think it's helpful sometimes to go back into history and to see that, America has not always embraced the agenda of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we have largely because the church has abandoned the fight, and the church has abandoned the laws of God, and so they're not willing to stand up against the zeitgeist and say, now, wait a minute, this is an abomination to God. You're not allowed to say that in church. You're not allowed to say that in the media. Certainly not allowed to say that in the schools or the universities. But we do on this program because it's God's word.
That's right.
We're not embarrassed of God's word.
You are unashamed.
Yeah, not embarrassed of God's word. But it's interesting also, this little piece that I got, and it's going around a bit on the internet. Happy trails to you, the end of an era. The young guns may not understand the meaning of this, but you will. The Roy Rogers Museum in Branson, Missouri has closed its doors forever. Mm. The contents of the museum were sold at a public auction. Roy Rogers told his son, if the museum ever operates at a loss, close it, sell the contents. He complied. Note the follow-on article, truly the end of an era. And Roy's 1964 Bonneville Pontiac sold for $254,000. You know, his Triggers saddle and bridle, $386,000. So obviously people were very interested in this. The Bible they used at the dinner table every night as the Roy Rogers family pulled together for family worships. That Bible sold for $8,750. Mm. Anyway, as you go through this, you find, there are a lot of people appreciated that that American culture that still had some common grace left to it. Here the article closes with this. It's extremely sad to see this era lost forever, despite the fact that Gene Autry and Roy's movies, as well as those of other great characters, can be bought or rented. Today's kids would rather spend their time playing video games, and let me add, watching homosexual films. Today, it takes a very special pair of parents to raise their kids with the right values and morals. These were the great heroes of our childhood. They did teach us right from wrong and how to have and show respect for each other and the animals that share this earth. You and I were born at the right time. We were able to grow up with these great people, even if we never met them. In their own way, they taught us patriotism and honor. We learned that lying and cheating were bad and that sex wasn't as important as love. We learned how to suffer through disappointment and failure and work through it. Our lives were drug-free and so forth and so on it goes. So it's goodbye to Roy and Dale, and so on and so forth. Happy trails. It was a great ride through childhood.
I love the Roy Rogers Riders Club rules and creed. There are 10 of them. One, be neat and clean. And he adds some interesting caveats here. He says, at our house, Dale, his wife, and I are pretty strict about Cheryl, Linda, and Dusty keeping their rooms in neat order, putting away their toys when they're finished playing, and hanging up their clothes. Remember, says Roy Rogers, your mother is a busy person, and just think of how much you can help if you can keep your own things neat. And I might add that this was an era during which most wives, most mothers, were stay-at-home moms. They did not work outside the home. And I love how much respect he had for the mother, even at that point. Saying, look, she's busy. She's not the maid. You clean up after yourself. Number two, be courteous and polite. Three, always obey your parents, reminding us of Commandment 5. Number four, protect the weak and help them. Five, be brave, but never take chances. Six, study hard and learn all you can. Seven, be kind to animals and care for them. Eight, eat all your food and never waste any. Nine, love God and go to Sunday school regularly. And 10 of Roy Rogers' rules, always respect our flag and our country. We live in the greatest country in the world, and it's up to all of us to do everything we can to show our love for America, doing all we can to protect our freedom by following the laws of our country is one of the best ways in which we can show our love and respect. Boy, this is certainly flying in the face of the socialist, Marxist, and Black Lives Matter mantra of today, isn't it?
Yeah, I would say that this is a significant difference between what you see with the Disney offerings and the way in which children are being indoctrinated into homosexuality and socialism, social justice, and all the other causes of the day. Certainly a huge difference between the world and life view of those programs for kids that were developed in the 1940s, 1950s, and today. Now, some would criticize this, Adam, and say, now, where's the gospel here? You know, shouldn't there be something more about Christ, about him saving us from our sins? And my answer to that would simply be, it would be nice if there were more of the gospel in some of these mainstream offerings, even back in the 40s and 50s. But there is some common grace. There's no question. There's restraint to the immorality of the nation. There is some salt and light that's coming by way of a Christian world and life view that was still there in the 1940s in America. We look at our nation now, and we see that, you know, they're homosexualizing every episode of just about everything. And they weren't doing that with Roy Rogers. There's also a sense of right and wrong. I mean, I think the bottom line with Roy Rogers movies, as I've done analysis of, as I've watched them myself off and on, there is certainly a strong sense of good and evil. There's no blurring of right and wrong. Of course, modern movies do that, and we talked about how Disney does that. That was a program we aired about a month ago. You can find it in our archives. But friends, we talked about how the Hollywood Disney cartel has done what they can to blur good and evil, even with Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs and movies like Cinderella. There's, you know, the bad guys are kind of fun now. They're not so bad, you know, and the good guy's kind of flawed. So there is this blurring of good and evil, as if there is no such thing as good and evil. But with Roy Rogers, you know the bad guys. Most of them are unshaven, so that helps. You know, looks like they forgot to shave this morning. But you know, it's what they do. You know, they're robbing banks, they're kidnapping, they're slave traders.
Right.
And of course, the good guys get the bad guys. That's the way it works in Roy Rogers films. One of the reviews on some of Roy Rogers' films just explained Roy's approach this way. There was something open and uncomplicated in Roy's face. He seemed unplagued by deeper states of anxiety. Nothing ever fazed him. Nothing ever perturbed him. He was without doubt or hesitation. His sureness of character, his lack of rancor and pain, his lack of a complex sexual or masculine edge made him the ideal small screen star. He hailed from the age where they didn't know the prefix to hero was necessarily anti, as an anti-hero. When he drew and fired, it was never to kill, but only to knock the firearms out of his opponent's hands. So, and you know, that was Roy Rogers. And so here's the point. The point is there is something of a biblical worldview extant underlying the Roy Rogers films of the 1930s and 1940s. Within these stories, there's an assumption of an absolute right and wrong, where there's good and evil, there's absolutes, there's a conception of God, an absolutely sovereign lawgiver, where there isn't a sense of an absolute right and wrong, certainly as defined by God's laws or the commandments of God, then you don't have that sense of God's existence. There's one way in which we can see God in the background or undergirding films like these is that there is a strong sense of right and wrong, an absolute sense of an absolute right and wrong. And that's what you get with Roy Rogers movies.
They were morality plays, weren't they?
To some extent, yes. And to the extent that, you know, there's a lack of a sense that God needs to redeem us from our sins, you know, we as Christians would take something of an issue with it. But much of children's literature and the television is intended as morality plays because we want them to know that there is such a thing as right and wrong. And the bad guy gets it in the end. That's judgment.
Yes.
But I guess the question is the good guy saved by his own works, or is the good guy humble and acknowledging his own faults? Which, in many cases, you know, Roy Rogers would do this, and that's a good thing. Now, in an interview he did before he died, Roy, I just listened to this off air, Roy said in no uncertain terms that he is a born-again Christian. And he was born again, he said, a year after he was married. Dale bought him a Bible is what happened. Now, here's his testimony. I did not get this on the interview online, but this is available online. The written testimony of Roy Rogers. Now, listen to this. I had been brought up in a God-fearing home, but like an awful lot of youngsters, I sort of drifted away from church going and even from thinking much about religion. Then with Dale's help, I started going to church again. It wasn't long before I started catching the same feeling I noticed in her. Now, here's one of the points that needs to be made. He got divorced.
Oh, I wasn't aware.
Prior to him marrying Dale.
Okay.
Okay, so he was not a Christian prior to marrying Dale. The day came, he said, when I accepted Christ as my personal Savior and joined church along with her. Today, I can say along with Dale, the Christian testimony we have made our creed. We believe John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have both accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. We love him, try to follow him in our daily lives, and are bringing our children up under his guidance. To us, Jesus Christ is truly the light of the world. Now, Adam, I don't see anything wrong with that testimony. What I see here is a man who was transformed, who was changed by the word of God, by the gospel, and they live this Christian life. Now, if you go to some of the websites relating to Roy Rogers still up there, you're going to find pictures of his family doing family worship, you know, around the table, opening the word, reading the word of God together. And here's kind of a neat takeaway. Again, this is a demonstration of God's common grace, but not just his common grace, but his special grace upon the Roy Rogers family. Roy Rogers' family had 9 children, 6 survived. One of his daughters married a pastor. They had 15 grandchildren and at least 33 great-grandchildren last count. That's the blessing of God upon a man who feared him.
Wow.
I think of Psalm 112. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord and delights greatly in his commandments. His seed will be mighty upon the earth. I think this is something of a demonstration of that in the Roy Rogers family.
How encouraging. I mean, there's so many actors today whose lives, personal lives, are an embarrassment, and they are rather arrogant and prideful about their sinful behavior and joke with the late night talk show hosts about it, whether it be wrecking a hotel room or sleeping with another co-star. But Roy Rogers set a very different standard. And I think this is a fascinating comparison between Roy Rogers of yesteryear, a man who encouraged an embrace of absolute values. And ultimately he himself has this personal testimony of Jesus Christ having saved him from his sin, and Disney, which exalts the sexually perverted and wants to take the children to hell with them.
Well, one of the things we want to do in our broadcast and in our literature, American God's Providence, I think of, is we want to present, you know, God's special grace, God's common grace upon this nation. You know, we need to recognize his goodness. That indeed, you know, in the midst of some of the decline, we see that God preserves things. There are what I would call preservative elements of his common grace, the salt and light that still preserves something of a Christian morality in this nation. And that's what we saw in the 1930s and 1940s with Roy Rogers. And the same thing, I think, happens not just in the folk legacy within the motion picture and the television business, but also before everything went to chaos, the gospel folk music genre survived through the ages and through the generations. We saw that with the Blackwood Brothers, the Stamps Quartet. Johnny Cash set a good trajectory, I would say, in the 1990s and on into the 2000s. As you follow his gospel music, and we have several collections of Tennessee Ernie Ford and his gospel music collections. And I would include Marty Robbins in that American folk cowboy genre, in which there's some recognition of God's sovereignty, some recognition of a need for salvation. You get that in some of the ballads. And one of my favorites, one of our family's favorites, is The Master's Call. And it is by far one of the classic Christian folk songs produced in the American folk genre. And I think we should take note of these things. I mean, granted, everything has pretty much gone to chaos in terms of music, but there was something of a Christian folk music genre that sustained through the 1940s, 1950s, 1960s, and even into the 1970s, if you include Johnny Cash and some of those folks. But let me end with this Master's Call. It's got to be, again, one of the classic folk ballads from the American cowboy genre. Here's the way it goes. When I was but a young man, I was wild and full of fire, a youth within my teens, but full of challenge and desire. I ran away from home and left my mother and my dad. I know it grieved them so to think their only boy was bad. I fell in with an outlaw band. Their names were known quite well. How many times we robbed and plundered, I could never tell. This kind of sinful living leads only to a fall. I learned that much and more the night I heard my master's call. One night we rustled cattle, 1,000 head or so, and started them out on the trail that leads to Mexico. But a northern started blowing and lightning flashed about. I thought someone was calling me. I thought I heard a shout. Then at that moment, lightning struck not 20 yards from me, and left there was a giant cross where once there was a tree. At this time, I knew I heard a voice so sweet and strange, a voice that came from everywhere, a voice that called my name. So frightened, I was thinking of sinful deeds I'd done. I failed to see the 1,000 head of cattle start to run. The cattle they stampeded were running all around. My pony ran but stumbled, and it threw me to the ground. I felt the end was near, that death would be the price, when a mighty bolt of lightning showed the face of Jesus Christ. And I cried, O Lord, forgive me, don't let it happen now. I want to live for you alone, O God, these words I vow. My wicked past unfolded, I thought of wasted years, when another bolt of lightning killed 100 head of steer. And the others rushed on by me, and I was left to live. The master had a reason. Life is his to take or give. A miracle performed that night, I wasn't meant to die. The dead ones formed a barricade, at least 6 or 7 high. And right behind it, there was I, afraid but safe and sound. I cried and begged for mercy, kneeling there upon the ground. A pardon I was granted, my sinful soul set free, no more to fear the angry waves upon life's stormy sea. Forgiven by the love of God, a love that will remain, I gave my life and soul the night the Savior called my name.
When I was but a young man, I was wild and full of fire, a youth within my teens, but full of challenge and desire. I ran away from home and left my mother and my dad. I know it grieved them so to think their only boy was bad. I fell in with an outlaw band.
See, that's a classic American cowboy gospel ballad. You don't get better than that. And, you know, doctrinally, that's pretty good stuff. You've got repentance. You've got faith in Christ. You've got redemption, the sovereignty of God. There's a solid doctrinal base on that ballad.
It reminds me of Saul on the road to Damascus. There he was, ready to persecute more Christians and throw them in jail or even kill them. And God stopped him literally in his journey, just like he stopped Marty Robbins in his journey and redeemed him.
Mm-hmm. And I do believe this is something of Marty Robbins' testimony. We actually bought one of his biographies about a year or two ago. My wife and I read it together, and he grew up in a very, very dysfunctional home, extremely dysfunctional. But by God's grace, he was saved in the process. And it was really his wife. Similar to Roy Rogers, it was his wife, I believe it was Marizona Robbins, that was a faithful attendee at an evangelical church down in the Phoenix area, and he came to know Jesus around that time. Friends, let me just wrap with this and say, hey, thank God there's salt and light that preserves the culture just a little bit here and there. So let's be thankful for whatever common grace keeps America from destroying itself. And Matthew 5:13, I think, is the key passage, and this applies to all of us. Doesn't matter where you are. You may not be some folk singer. You may not be discovering yourself in some cowboy movie genre, but wherever you are, listen to Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And that wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast, my friends. If you would like a little more on culture and how a Christian operates in culture, whether it be music, movies, or what have you, get a copy of my book, The Tattooed Jesus, What the Real Jesus Would Do with Pop Culture. That book available at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Adam McManus. We invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.